finally up here. Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you for the opportunity for me able to speak in front of you guys this morning. Like I did in my summer series, if I talk too fast, you're more than welcome to stick your hand up, and that'll tell me to slow down. Now, if I slow down, it might not be done in 30 minutes. Just going to let you guys know. So, this morning, before we get started, I got some really cool news for you guys. But before I tell you, I got a qualification. What I'm about to tell you does not leave this auditorium, and it does not go on social media at all. Until we put it on social media, you guys cannot put it on social media. Our youth group is really excited this morning. Hannah and I are expecting a baby in April. So we're super excited. Thank you. So the, anyway, I'm going to get all emotional now. I got to stop. All right, let's see if we can do something different here. All right, so I don't know if you have been living under a rock or not, but I guess you knew that yesterday the world was supposed to end, right? Is my thing not working? Technology, it's not. There we go. Did everybody hear me? Let me say that again. I got the speakers on now. So if you're on Twitter, stop. Please do not put that announcement on social media, please, at all, like Snapchat. Don't do it. But Hannah and I are expecting a baby in April, if you guys hadn't heard. So we're excited. I'm still a little emotional about it, and I'll eventually maybe quit. I'm more emotional than my wife is, and that's probably unusual. That's a joke. But anyway, so we're super excited, and we're blessed to be able to share that with you guys. We wanted to tell you guys before it got put on social media because we consider you family. So like I said yesterday, I don't know if you were... if you were living under a rock, but the world was supposed to end yesterday. Everybody remember that? And the guy backed out all of a sudden, was like, no, no, no. Well, the apocalypse didn't happen, but the rapture did. The Bama Hammer come in to Vanderbilt yesterday, and I don't even think that was the final score, but they let them have it. But I saw that picture on social media this morning, and I thought, man, I hope that is me when it comes to my commitment to Christ. I hope I'm the last one in the stands still pulling for my Jesus. And I took that out of that. Or that could be, I hope that you guys are still here by the end of my sermon. But either way, so we're super excited. But this morning, I'm just going to continue what Ryan's been doing. If you're visiting with us, I'm the youth minister here. I'm not the pulpit guy. Ryan has been in a series entitled Rooted. Like what roots us to our faith, what roots us to Jesus. What keeps us in the body of Christ and doesn't waver. And he's talked about a lot of things because there's a lot to it, right? And one of the things he started last week is the Holy Spirit, and he gave a good baseline to the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, we don't need to listen to man. We need to go back to God's Word. Some things you might have heard your whole life, right, might not be exactly what lines up with Scripture. So we always need to go back and study more. You know, one of my professors, Edwin Jones, Dr. Jones, I don't know if you know him or not, but one of the things he preached to us over and over again when we were in school is he said, just because somebody goes through the front door that doesn't agree with us doesn't mean we have to go through the window. And that analogy, all that means is just because people misuse and abuse the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we have to completely ignore him. Because the reality is we're really comfortable with God the Father and we love Jesus the Son. But for some reason, we want to divorce Jesus the Spirit. We want to have a little bit of the Spirit that makes us comfortable because we're such logically minded people, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But when the Spirit calls for a little bit more faith, sometimes we want to like push back and reject that. And in Romans chapter 8, that man-made theology is blown up. That's not found in Romans chapter 8. And what happens is, what Paul is trying to tell us in Romans chapter 8, right? He tells the church in Corinth in chapter 12, verse 1, don't be ignorant of spiritual things, because ignorance leads to two things. It leads to either fear or apathy. And so right now, the fact that I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, right, you might be getting a little anxious, your walls might be going up, your blood pressure might be raising, right? And my question is, if you were fully confident in what the Holy Spirit did, and you had your verses, and you were comfortable with it, would you be getting upset? Because just because I disagree with you about the Holy Spirit, I don't get upset about it. Like, I'm like, well, I love you, brother, and I'm just really excited that you believe the Holy Spirit shows up in some aspect of your walk. Or it leads to apathy, like fight or flight, right? Or you just kind of leave. You're like, well, if that church believes that about the Holy Spirit, I don't even want to mess with it. Or, you know, Guyon Woods and Gus Nichols could never get along about it, and they could never make up their mind, right? They're men, right? And so I'm just not even going to mess with it. I'm just going to leave it alone. And so we don't need to do that. Paul warns us, don't be ignorant about spiritual things. Study, pray about it. Communicate with your father about these things so that we can deepen our relationship. Because for me, what took me from being just a Sunday morning pew Christian to like on fire for Jesus was this, the Holy Spirit and how it plays a role in my life. And it was like a bomb went off in my life when I realized it. We're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to deal with the Holy Spirit. He's going to make seven major theological statements about the Holy Spirit. And this morning, if you want me to talk for an hour and 30 minutes, I'll go through all seven major ones. But you guys don't want me to talk that long. I can talk that long. He makes seven major theological statements about how the Holy Spirit personally works in our lives as Christians. But what you need to know is one of those seven major theological statements. Let me read my notes so I don't mess this up. All these theological statements center around one thing. In verse 15, Paul says that we are adopted through the Spirit by Christ. And so once you're adopted into the body, the rest of these things are the gift of the Holy Spirit, which parallels with Acts chapter 2, verse 38, right? Not the gifts, but the gift. And before we get into that, I need to kind of give you the adoption thing, right? Because we need to go back to the first century. And when I started doing some research this week on what adoption was, it made a lot more sense. The adoption in the first century was completely different than what we understand as adoption, right? What we think is two people, right, a husband and wife that like love kids, right, and they're going to go adopt a kid from either the States or somewhere else and bring them in, love and nurture them. And we could pull that analogy. But in the first century, there was a law in Rome that stated a father had complete rights over all of his kids, over his entire family. And these rights means that if your son doesn't do what you ask them to do, he could punish you or he could kill you with no ramifications. He could just walk up and say, man, it's just, sorry, but I don't like you anymore. You're gone, right? And the court would just be like, all right. And when I read that, I was like, that makes no sense. Like, that goes against, like, morals. And Rome was, fairly, when it comes to laws, were pretty balanced. So I did some more digging. And what I found out was that when a male heir was born into your household, he had immediate rights of your stuff. And I know in 21st century Western culture, I will not get my dad's stuff until after he dies or he divests. But that doesn't work in the first century. They become an immediate heir of their things. So it's kind of a balancing act, right? You take my dad's business, if I take my dad's business and I go sell it, right, he could have me stoned to death. Does that make sense? You picking up what I'm putting down? But to like one of the most important things to a Roman male is that his legacy is left and continues. And there were times in the Roman times, right, in the first century, that the richest of the rich people would have a son that was illegitimate. Whether he was not talented enough or politically charged enough or charismatic enough or intelligent enough. And so there was this adoption law where this father could go out and send his servants out into the entire empire to find a boy that matched what he wanted. And then what would happen is he would bring him in, and this adoption father, the natural father, and the son would go to court. And they would go to court three different times. And on the third time, the adopted father would legally buy the child from the natural father. And they would immediately go back to court. The adopted father and the adopted son would immediately go back to court. This is beautiful. This is it, man. And he would give him a new name. He would give him a new birth date. He would totally rechange his life. The father, the adopted father, if this son had brought about any debt to his name, the adopted father had to pay all that debt off. And then after all that was over with, the father would have, if this child had done anything wrong, if he had been in trouble with the law at all, he would pay to have he would literally pay to have all the wrongdoings pulled out of the book like it never happened. He was a new person. And then as soon as that was over, the father would go back in the court at that moment or whatever, the father would go back in and he would say, now this boy is my son and he begins to inherit what I have. Do you see the gospel? This means yes, this means no. Do you see the gospel in this? Right? God found us. right? God sent his son here to die for us so that he could pay a debt off that we could never incur, right? He gave us a new name, gave us a new birth date, right? And then because of all that, man, we get to inherit what he gives us. And a lot of times we just kind of stop with this idea of inheriting is just heaven, right? Like, and we kind of like, that's our comfortable position. But Romans chapter 8, guys, I'm going to keep doing this, so this probably is, oh, I got it back there, cool. Romans chapter 8, guys, is not just dealing with heaven. The gift that is spoken in Romans chapter 8 is the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. So here's the big question that I had to answer, I had to ask myself, and I kept arguing with it this week, because this is kind of a touchy subject in the church, right? Everybody's all over the board on what the Holy Spirit does and interact, but the big question I had to keep asking was, why in the world would God, the Spirit, through Paul, say that adoption happens, this you become a Christian right in the middle of a Holy Spirit-charged passage? Why would he do that? If the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with our adoption, us becoming Christians, why in the world would he put it right here? And because we're logical people, right? 2 + 2 = 4, right? We see that the only logical conclusion is that the Holy Spirit plays a role in our adoption process. Almost like he's the catalyst or he's the adoption agent. But then the beautiful thing is, though, he doesn't just seal you and leave, right? Just like Peter promised, you receive a gift from him. In John chapter 14, right, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to come. You're not going to be an orphan. He's going to be here with you, right? That's not just, that you is a universal you. He wasn't just specifically talking about the disciples. And so what I want to do over the next couple of minutes is, I want us to look through a couple of verses in Romans chapter 8 and just see, maybe there's a little bit more about the Holy Spirit than what we have allowed ourselves to believe. Because for me, when I realized this, and I studied, and I prayed about it, man, it's a totally different mindset you get yourself in. And I want to let you know that everything I'm about to tell you, I'm bringing out of Romans chapter 8. You can open up your Bible. I'm reading out of the ESV version. You can read out of whatever version you want to read out of. Everything that I'm talking about is coming straight out of the text. I am not putting anything in there that's not there. There we go. All right, verse 14. I'm going to reread it again just so we're all on the same page. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That is black and white. If you are a son or daughter of the Father, you are led by His Spirit. We can all agree on that. But I think the rub comes in is how are you being led by the Spirit? I think that's where the rub comes in, because what's hilarious is what I was taught growing up, and don't mean this in a bad way or anything, but I was taught that the Holy Spirit was only, you were only led by this word. That is the true and divine word of God, and I agree on that. And I don't think nothing contradicts the word of God. But my problem is, as I've learned and I've studied how to interpret the Bible and things like that, our restoration movement, where the restoration of the church came from, one of our restoration principles is you've got to go back and look at the author's intended meaning of the text. What was God's intended meaning to the audience that he was talking to? Because that's where authentic discipleship comes from. And my question is, was the Bible put together in AD, this would have been a little later, but when the Roman letter was written, was the canon put together? No. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God in 2017? I'm going to ask you some questions. Have you ever had a moment when, like, you're driving down the road and you're drinking your coffee, or you're sitting and you're reading your newspaper or scrolling on Twitter or whatever you're doing, and like something in your head pops in like, man, I haven't talked to God in a while. Or, man, I haven't opened up my Bible in a while. Or I haven't opened up my Bible app and read about the Father. Have you ever had one of those moments? Have you ever had a moment when you're sitting at a gas station or you're sitting at a restaurant or whatever, and something just inside you urges you to go pay for somebody else's stuff, and you can choose whether or not you want to accept it or ignore it? Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I the crazy one here? Does anybody have those moments where it's like, but you choose, like, am I going to open up my Bible and read it, or am I just going to like ignore it, right? And I used to think, well, that's just my conscience, right? That's just, I grew up, like I had to read the Bible. And then I realized that actually I was never taught to actually open up my Bible and read it. And what I found was when I read Romans 8, this is being led by the Spirit of God. It's not a free will control guy. Like, it's not something, and I understand there is a movement that says the Holy Spirit takes over your body, and that does not line up with Scripture. The Holy Spirit does not take over your free will. But the Holy Spirit is trying to lead you into a deeper relationship with the Father, because now that you're an adopted son or daughter of the King, He says, now I want you to start looking like Me. And the Holy Spirit is what's trying to help you look like Him. He's trying to lead you into places that you're unwilling to go. And some of us want to like start like these huge movements and we want to start doing all this crazy stuff, feeding the homeless and going out and doing all these crazy evangelistic outreaches. And sometimes God's Spirit's just saying, I just want you to open up the Word and read, and I really just want you to pray to Me. No big movement in the history of mankind when it comes to our Christianity movement ever started before men and women got on their knees before the Father and prayed. The question is there more to the Spirit than what we have been told or believed? In verse 15, I'm going to read it again. I know we've read it this morning already, but for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Just to start off, God's Spirit through Paul just says, listen, God wants to free you. And that sounds really good on paper. Do you agree? Like all of us want to be freed, right? Because we think of sin, right? And I agree. We're freed from sin the moment we go in the water. Does that make sense? God continually cleanses us, right? John chapter 1 John 1, 7, right? Paul's trying to get a little deeper here. He says he's trying to lead you and free you from the things that hold you back. And for Americans in the 21st century, we really don't believe this. Because what he's trying to free you from is say, quit working 90 hours a week trying to build your business up and trust Me. He's trying to push you. He's trying to free you from the things that have kept you bound to not spreading His legacy, which is bringing people to Christ. He's trying to hold you, He's trying to transform you from what you used to be, right? And this is going to all kind of start clicking here, right? Galatians chapter 5, 18 through 21, right? He says, this is what you look like before Christ. This is what you, so even though you went in the water, there's still a transformation process to become like Christ, our older brother, right? And he says, here's all these things that you used to do, right? And you can read them if you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 5, but you don't have to this morning, right? And he says, but the Spirit's trying to lead you into a relationship, and He's trying to free you so that you can start looking like the fruit of the Spirit. You can start displaying these things. But until you start putting first things first and you start listening to your Father, it's really hard to do that. And the idea that He said that the Spirit is what leads you and frees you, I'm going to say it's really difficult to live a life that looks Christ-like without the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm just going to be straight with you. It's very hard. But he goes on a little further in verse 15, and he says, but you have received the spirit of adoption, which we talked about already, by sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And if you don't understand what the Abba, Father means, I want everybody to listen so they don't catch what I'm about to say and then be like, oh my goodness, Matt's talking heresy up here. What Paul's trying to get across to us is that as he leads you and as he frees you, he's going to put you in situations. He's going to try to lead you into situations where you're going to have to rely on the Father. So something to the effect of like if you're a school teacher, right, and you get to see 120 kids a day. I don't know how many kids do you get to see a day. Something like that, 100 some odd kids. And instead of being like, man, these are great kids, you start looking at the kids like, man, these are 120 kids that don't know Jesus. These are 120 kids that don't know Jesus. And you look at your employees and you're like, these are 30 people that don't know Jesus. And there's a perspective change. But then you know that if I talk about the gospel at school, I'm probably getting fired. And what Paul says is that the Spirit leads you, you start to rely on the Father, and you realize that your Father's business is way more important than your check. But Americans don't like to hear that. But I'm just telling you what Romans chapter 8, what Paul, the Holy Spirit, is trying to tell us. And how I'm getting that is, do you know what Abba means? No? Okay, so it's written in Greek, but people in the first century wrote in Greek, but they spoke in Aramaic. And what Paul is trying to convey to us is the idea of a little child that is in a situation that he's uncomfortable in. And what happens when like a two-year-old gets in a situation they're uncomfortable? They start crying what? They don't cry, "Father, help me." They cry, "Daddy, come and help me." And I understand, I'm not being disrespectful. I'm trying to show you what they're trying, what Paul is trying to get across here, is that you rely on the Father so much that you rely on him like a three-year-old relies on his father. And he knows that if he cries out for his father's going to show up, is going to help. He wants to free you so that you can display Christ's likeness in your life. Not just here at church, not in a comfortable place. We're very blessed. We got padded pews, we got lumbar support in them, air conditioning, we got dim lights, like it's really nice in here, right? But he says, for Americans, on Monday morning when you leave here and the social pressures and the culture we live in, those are the places that he wants to free you. And that's where, in your life, the metaphorical bomb could go off and you could, we could start a movement here in Cleveland. But until we start listening to the Father, it's really difficult to start a movement. And to a mature Christian or to an immature Christian, to a new Christian or to an immature Christian, this is the freaky part. Do you agree? I think to anybody, really, on some level it is, right? Because the Father's always trying to deepen your relationship with him. The idea to an immature Christian that I've got to go talk to somebody about Jesus just like paralyzes you in fear. I've been there, done that. But to like a mature Christian like my grandfather that lived 23 years with prostate cancer, and when he found out that it came back with a vengeance, he told the doctors and the nurses all there, my grandmother was crying and everything, he said, "Man, I am overjoyed," or content, so let me say it right. He said, "I'm content that God has given this to me because I brought so many people to Christ. I pointed so many people to Jesus through what was given to me." Does that make sense? A mature Christian looks at it differently than an immature Christian. And when you go through things in life and you realize, man, God's leading me into a thing, and I'm not saying God gives you cancer. Like, don't interpret it that way, because God does not do that. That's just the natural world we live in. It's broken. But when you realize the joy that can come from when you're content with the Father and you know the Father is leading you through things, and your whole goal here on earth is just to point people to Jesus. Like, it's not about getting all the toys. It's not about how big my CDs can get and how big my 401ks can get. It's not about that. What it's about is pointing people to Jesus. Now, there's some of you that have the gift. It doesn't matter, like, what you do in life. Like, you're going to make money at it. Like, my father-in-law has that gift. Like, he could literally sell ice to an Eskimo and do very well. But God expects you to use that to bless other people. I ran it there, sorry. Back to it. Verse 16, the text says, "The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I'm not going to go into deep. This is really basic. It says the Spirit bears witness. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. All he is saying there is that in those moments when you have problems in life and you come here, because this is what you always do, right? You've been taught since a little kid. Like, you come to church on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Like, that's the scriptural time to meet, right? And you sing songs, but it really feels like it's going nowhere. And you're in your car, and the world's falling apart, and you're screaming at the Lord, like, "Man, God, help me through this." And you feel like it's going nowhere. What Paul's saying is the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you, reminding you that you are his children. Thank you. I lost my train of thought. He's reminding you, "I've got you. I love you. You're mine. Yeah, you're going through a moment here, but just remember, I'm here." I've been there. Have you been there? Something just encourages you to continue to push through. I know this is totally foreign to the church. Like, I know that. But it's such a beautiful thing if you get it. And then in verse 17, the text says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So just to kind of start off, Paul just starts off and just says, we're his kids. Like, you're God's child. The moment that you enter a covenantal relationship with the Father through immersion, you're one of his. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, right? Peter told the church, the Christians there in Acts, after they were baptized, you received the gift of the Spirit, right? And we know the gift of the Spirit is what we're talking about this morning, right? But also, Paul is trying to get across, you guys already are in a relationship with the Father. Which makes so much sense, right? Because we look in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 3, and we see that what's eternal life? Well, I called some people, some of you guys, so you know who you are. I called you and I was like, hey man, what's eternal life? And you're like, oh man, heaven. And I'm like, hey, what's eternal life? And I'm like, oh man, heaven. And if you want to turn over to John chapter 17, verse 3 and highlight this, I did in my Bible. Every one of my Bibles is highlighted. Because Jesus tells you, God tells you what eternal life actually is. Some of my kids probably know. It's that you may know the Father. And if you go back to the Greek text, I'm not going to nerd out on you this morning, but literally what it means, that know, means that you know him now. It's not you know him in a little while. It's not you know him when you get to heaven. Eternal life is the moment you enter that water, you begin a walk with him, a relationship with him. And just like any other relationship, it takes time to build and mature. And for some of you, you're like, I've never heard that. And I've been a Christian for 35 years. It's never too late to start. We are his kids. And also in the context of adoption, right, with this idea of immediately starting a relationship and immediately being an heir of his, right? You, at the moment of adoption, when he clears your name and you become part of the family, in Roman culture, Paul's analogy is that you immediately gain access to everything that Father has. Immediately. And when we parallel that example with Scripture, it's overwhelmingly clear that you receive security at the moment of baptism. But, there's always a but, right? There's a responsibility that we have to keep. That if I'm honest, because I like to be honest with you guys, most Christians in America don't keep this the way they should. Because it goes back to the idea of the Spirit trying to push you into places that make you uncomfortable. And for a new Christian or an immature Christian, I'm going to encourage you guys to really push yourself out of this. And if the Spirit asks, if you feel like you need to go help somebody, go help them. Spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, learn who your Father is. And learn to trust him. Because see, what happens is once you enter a covenantal relationship with the Father, there's a responsibility. And this analogy that Paul's using here is that you carry on his legacy. And what's his legacy? That he loves his creation and he wants all of his creation to come to know him. That's what he wants. And that doesn't mean, like, some of you guys are really talented. Like, Randy can, like, sit down and do Bible, but most, and I'm not trying to put you on the block here. Sorry, I know you don't want to be the center of attention, but you are right now. Randy is, like, the Bible study guru. You got somebody who wants to do a Bible study, Randy's, like, your guy, man. Like, that's what he loves to do. Some of you guys could never sit down and have a 10-week Bible study with somebody. You're just not, that's not your skill. It's not your talent. But the deal is, we're supposed to share Jesus with people by how we act and how we live. And if you live like you're supposed to live, and as you transform from being a dead person to an alive person, God takes dead people and make them alive. God doesn't take sick people and make them better. There's a difference. We're supposed to share in his sufferings. We're supposed to look. So Paul says, you know, we're co-heirs with Christ. And I know this might be a big stretch for some of you guys, but you have to understand what God, the Spirit, is trying to relay through God the Father, through Paul, is that Jesus is like our older brother. You're not above Christ. You'll never be above Christ. But think about this example. He's saying, basically, he's your older brother. I have a niece and a nephew, and I was going to put a picture up on the screen, and I'll be like, oh, that's so cute, but I didn't. She's 4 and he's 2, and anything Sophia does, Liam is right behind her. Like, I am doing whatever my sister does, man. My older sister, I am following her. If she goes and jumps in a mud puddle, dude, he's right behind her. If she goes and I don't know, Hannah was telling me a bunch of stuff they always do, but I mean, it's hilarious. If she screams, he screams. If she cries, he cries. Like, it's just like, because y'all have kids, right? You understand that younger kids follow the older kid. And if you're the older kid like I was, it was annoying. Right? But Paul is saying we have to be like our older brother. And if we take this in context of what God is trying to get across here to us, is that if we allow the Spirit to live in our lives and we don't run away from it, life gets a lot easier to display the fruits of the Spirit. It's a lot easier not to get angry when somebody disagrees with you about how the Holy Spirit operates. When somebody disagrees with you about whatever the situation is in your life, it's a lot easier not to get angry about it. And you can read the rest of them there in Galatians. But we have to suffer. And I know, like, we automatically think, like, suffer, like something horrible happened, right? Like somebody got killed for Christianity, right? And that happens. And you might face a situation where that might be the reality of what's the end of the road for you. And I pray that I'm as brave as the girl in Colorado that got killed years ago in school because she professed her faith. I hope I'm that mature. But for the reality, a lot of us, we will never have to face that in America. No matter how much the news media tries to scare you and all the things, the reality is we're a very blessed nation. And Paul is saying you might have to suffer that direction, but you might also have to suffer a little bit with your social status and with physical things and so on and so forth, with earthly possessions, so that you can spread the gospel. And it's different for everybody. I'm not telling everybody in here, like, go sell your stuff. Like, I'm not saying that. Because it's different for everybody. But you have to suffer. You have to, I don't know how I want to word that besides that. I'm not going to. Let me wrap this up here. It's time for me to go. Because then you get to share in the glory of God. And what is glory? What do we think glory is, right? Heaven, right? We get to share in that. And I think that's one thing he's trying to get across there. But I think as you become a more mature Christian, you become like my grandfather, that even though the world stopped him in his tracks and something unimaginable happened, right? Like, man, your cancer is not going to grow. It's good. You're good. And he goes back 2 weeks later and it was like, man, your PSA level is 4,800. I don't know if you know anything about PSA levels, but that's really high, right? And he looked at him and said, well, if that's the cards that were dealt with me, I'm just going to point back to Christ. Glory is not just heaven. It's learning to be content in all situations because you know your place. And I'm sorry, and this might be where I'm stepping over my bounds, and if I am, just forgive me. But I think that if we just say it's word only, I think it's really difficult to get to that level of maturity. Because I know a lot of word only Christians that the churches are falling apart. Church is dead. And I know for me, when I started embracing this, and I'm not for sure how it all works. Like, I'm not like the know-it-all. I'm just praying about it. And I'm just more spiritually aware of things. Because God's a good God. It puts a new spin on Luke 15, right? Luke chapter 15, you remember it. It's popping in your head right now, right? The prodigal son. You remember that? Right, the son comes to his father and says, Father, I want my inheritance. And how many preachers have told you that that was the father's gift? Do you remember that? Like, the father was like, he didn't have to do it. But if you know Roman law, the father had to do it. But there was a catch. Don't mess up my legacy. Don't mess up. And so what does the son do? Okay, Dad, give me my stuff. And he leaves. And he goes and he just wastes it, blows it on whatever he decided to do. And one day he looked up after he blew it and realized, man, I am eating with pigs. And he said, maybe I can work my way back into my father's love. sound like some people's faith, like you're living like slaves. I got to do a lot of good things so God will love me. And so he goes back, he gets the nerve to go back to the father. And as he's walking down the road, he's telling himself, like, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to my what am I going to say to my dad? What am I going to say that's going to, like, make this better? Like, man, I know I've messed up, Dad. Man, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. And you don't know what I've wasted. And I realize it now. And can I just be one of your servants so that I can eat and not be starving to death? Because what he knows the reality is when he goes home, his father has all rights to go to drag him by his hair to the courtroom and have him stoned immediately. And what happens? The father sees him coming down the road. By the way, if you don't understand this example, this is God, how God treats us. And he brings us back in, right? He wraps his arms around us. He has a party. He loves us. That's the point. And this fits so well with Romans chapter 8. Because he doesn't just like say, nope, you messed up, you're out, right? He's a good father. You're no longer a slave. And I just want to encourage you this morning that God is a good father. He is a good father. He is a good father. He loves you. He wants nothing more than for you to get it and for you to understand that Jesus died for you, that you can point more people back to him. This morning, if you're not part of the family of God, if you have not been adopted, man, I just want to tell you, I want to encourage you. There's nothing greater in the world has to offer. And yes, every church has their issues, and yes, every church has their mess ups, but man, we're trying our best to become like Christ. And if you're interested in becoming part of the body, man, I will sit down with you. We have awesome shepherds that will sit down with you and help you get to the point to where you're ready to do that. Or maybe you have already entered into a covenantal relationship with the Father. The Father has already adopted you, but man, you're like the son and you've taken the inheritance and you've done whatever X with it, and you need to come back and get your life right. Here's your opportunity. Man, I'd love to sit down with you, talk with you, let the congregation pray for you. But it's your decision. You might be feeling convicted right now. I just encourage you just to, if you don't feel comfortable coming out here, just pray. And get to a spot of peace with it. But whatever we can do for you this morning, man, the opportunity for you to come forward is now, as together we stand and we sing.